until now we've been discussing actual text, the letters, history of how those letters come down to us and how they change over time. It seems it's a dispute between the Talmud Bavli and the Talmud Yerushalmi and the Rishonim. Ramban sides with the Talmud Yerushalmi. The original letters looked like this. Have you seen the movie The Ten Commandments, where God zaps the luchos, the Hebrew? Right? It's Tzav Ivri. They possibly like the Yerushalmi also. Right? According to Gemara Megillah, the Bavli, the text starts like this, right? And then changes and then is reverted by Ezra. Both opinions can fit with the Gemara in Sanhedrin that says that Ezra was rewarded with changing the Ksav. Since he was too late, he couldn't give us the Torah, he deserved to. Right? But it was too late. Alright, the taping. The taping. Okay, today's September 14th. Alright, so according to the Talmud Bavli, Moshe started off with Ksav Asheri, just changed over time, and then Ezra brought it back. Why did it change? The Gemara actually discusses because of Jews were remember, you didn't write down anything now. Why are you used to seeing Ksav Asheri? Because it's all over the place. It's in your Sidurim, it's in your notes. It's in your when you take notes, if you're writing Hebrew, you're probably not writing Ksav Asheri.
Right.
No one writes. You write Ksav Asheri until first grade. After that, you're always writing with a script, which is also on this chart, by the way. At the end of the chart, it writes kata. As if though the script is part of our evolution. All right? Okay, so that opinion in the Gemara, all the Rishonim say, that opinion says that if you found a pair of tefillin from the time of Yechezkel, it would be written with Ksav Asheri. We don't have anything like that. We have jugs. We're not going to write Ksav Asheri on a jug. Right? Oh, okay. All right, anyway, enough on that. The next thing I want to do is to introduce you to this concept called Yesh Ein L'Mesora. Have you heard of this sort of concept? Yesh Ein L'Mesora. Why it's Yesh Ein and not Av, I'm not going to get into now. There's a mother to the Mesora. What does this mean? This concept is based on three statements, right? Two are assumptions, and one is an observable fact. I should say there are two observable facts. Two assumptions, and one observable fact. Right? Two assumptions. First is that the Tanakh is the Word of God. Right? A human being put it down for us. Right? But God inspired Yeshayahu to write his material. At the end of his life, maybe he had a hand in the final product, or maybe someone else had a hand in the final product. In fact, we already know in this class that Chizkiyahu already at the same time had his hand, and then Ezra had another hand in the product, in the final product, right? How it comes down to us, that's over the next 1,000 years, you know, by the time the Talmud is written, that's it's a different issue when we get to that stuff. But that when Yeshayahu finished his work, and then Chizkiyahu had his hand in it, and then Ezra had his hand in it, that it's supposed to be at least as good as a paper you would hand in, right? It should be, I mean, it's a book. Someone should be, you know, if you ever write a book, someone's got to edit it, right? You know, this is a book for a good long time, and people are going to be reading it for a long, long time. I'm sure Agatha Christie had her editors, right? I'm sorry, this is not good grammar. Change this line. Are you sure? This doesn't fit with... Okay. So the assumption is that a word of God... That's the first assumption. It starts off from God, and it's inspired. Okay? These are inspired works that should at least be as good as Shakespeare and Agatha Christie. Number two and number three in the most books sold after the Bible. Right? Okay? The second one is And that this is the assumption I just made, is that an inspired word of God should be, you know, as close to perfection as possible. Right? It should be not profoundly imperfect, but it should be as perfect as we can have it. Surely you shouldn't have anything in that book that a third grade composition teacher in Hebrew would correct, right? Okay? The observable facts are, Torah is not, there's no punctuation and no vocalization. Those are observable facts. Right? Bereshis has over 100 different ways to pronounce it. Okay? Considering the fact that you don't even know if there's a vav here. Maybe it's Boreshis. Maybe there's a vav there. Beroshis. Maybe it's, you know what I'm saying? That can have a base. This is maybe a base. Maybe it's an E. Maybe it's an A. Maybe it's an O. Maybe it's an A. Maybe it's an E. Right? Okay. The Torah is not vocalized. And with the way Hebrew works, with the vowels and the consonants, there are limitless ways to pronounce a word. Right? Okay. We can work through that. So that's the no punctuation or vocalization. And the other observable fact in the Torah is that there are hundreds of inconsistencies. I'll say in the Tanakh, but even in the Torah, of spelling. I wrote the word for generations on the board yesterday, remember, on Tuesday? Spelled four different ways in the Torah. Why would you do that? Right? Why would one case Rashis be spelled like this? Well, we know that there's an aleph in there. Rashis comes from the word Rosh, which means the head of something. So why are you keeping it out, the aleph out of there? Well, why do I need the aleph since it's not pronounced anyway? Right? So, does everybody in this class agree with the four statements I just made? Right? These are two assumptions. I mean, you can't disagree with observable facts, but right? The rabbis had trouble with this. Surely they should correct these inconsistencies. Right? When Yaakov and Esav are born, it says Vayibluya mehalaledes vihine tomim bivitna. That's not how you spell twins. This is doubly mistaken. Twins has an aleph in it. It's t'omim v'yud v'vitna. The other case of twins in Bereshis, that's how it's spelled. So why do we keep making Torahs one after another, copying out with this mistake? Correct all the spelling mistakes. Let's get consistent. Right? You want to tell me about how many spelling and grammar mistakes are in Catcher in the Rye? Take a guess.
Zero.
Over 10,000. Purposely. Right? It's done purposely. Now, in a fictional work, you can have grammatical mistakes. Because I want it to be mistaken. The guy is purposely speaking with improper grammar. Right? Okay, when someone's talking, that's part of my purpose, is to have him speak poorly, because I want that's part of the story. Right? There's something wrong about these twins, says Rashi, that made the Torah purposely leave out some letters. Now you see what Chazal are doing. Chazal said, no, we're not going to correct these 500 or plus spelling mistakes in the Torah. No, it's there on purpose. Okay? That's called Yesh Ein L'Mesorah. Okay? There are halachic examples in the Gemara of Yesh Ein L'Mesorah. Right? The Gemara tells us that the Torah says to take pre-Eitz Hadar, so we take one. It says Anaf Eitz Avos, so we take at least two. We end up taking three, because in order to fully be Avos, you have to wrap around. So we take three Hadasim. We take Arvei Nochal, so we take two of those. We like to have more Hadassim than our others. You take kapos tamarim. So why do we only take one lulav? Gemara suggests we should take three or four lulavs together. Right? Now, it's not a great question because a lulav is made of a lot of... Is the whole lulav a kaf? Or is each leaf a kaf? Alright, leave that aside. But the Gemara's conclusion is that the reason why we only take one lulav, even though the word is plural, is because...
Missing the vav.
Yeshem l'masar. Very famously about the amount of walls you need in the sukkah because it's missing vavs. Remember that sukkah siv? The word sukkah is defective. You see it? It's missing a bunch of vavs. Oh, you can have a sukkah missing a bunch of walls. Two, an L and a little bit of a third, you're fine. That's the nature of a sukkah to begin with, isn't it? It's flimsy, it's not a real house. Okay? And when the Gemara asks, how do you know this? It says, because the word sukkah is defective, so that the place you live in could be defective. Right? Let me practice with you. I'll give you one that's not halachic, but agadic. Ready? When Moshe throws down luchos, when he first sees the egel, right? Torah says, Vayashlichem, next word, Mi Yodov. Can you spell that word for me?
Dalet Yud Vav.
Okay, but in the Torah it's spelled without the Yud between the Dalet and the Vav. Look, if you're not prepared with the laning, you're going to read Vayashlichem Mi Yodov. You following? Okay? So why not correct that? He threw them from both hands. He had two of them. He was carrying one in each hand. And he tossed them from each hand. Why would the Torah misspell the word miyadov and spell it like miyadov? Okay, what would you say?
Well, it's perfect. We're assuming, so that's there for a reason.
Make a drash, I know. So make a drash out of it. I'm telling you to go to the next step. What would you do with Yeshlichem miyadov spelled like miyadov?
A moral message.
Come on, what did Moshe want to do? Just read the words. Translate the words.
Their hands
into
the plural.
What?
It's their hands.
No, no. Mi yodo. Can you translate that? Just anybody in this class, translate those two Hebrew words.
From his hand.
So what does that mean Moshe wanted to do?
He only wanted to throw one down. Which one? 1 through 5, 6 through 10?
One through five. You're violating something that appears in one of the luchos. But God, why shouldn't I reveal to them 6 through 10? They're not doing anything against 6 through 10, ostensibly, right? I'm not killing anybody. I'm not stealing. Committing adultery, maybe. I don't know. Right? I see them violating something in 1 through 5 right now. So let me just throw that down, and I'll reveal the other five to them. Hashem says, no. In Judaism, there is an exact connection between the moral, which is 6 through 10, and the ritualistic, the one between you and God, which is 1 through 5. You cannot have one without the other. That's a new chiddush in Judaism. In the ancient world, the main point of your service to your deity was your relationship to the deity. If he required the blood of your firstborn, right? If he required a virgin every Rosh Chodesh, if he required things that don't appear to be moral by Avraham's standpoint, then tough. Your service of your God is for one thing, to strengthen him or her to the point where he will make you successful in your next battle, in your next harvest, in your all your needs. Right? Because as sure as that the sun is going to rise tomorrow, there is another nation that is serving a different God that might be strengthened more because they're offering bigger things than you're offering. Right? You hear it? Okay? They're strengthening the God more than you. Okay? All of this from the missing yud. So now do you see why they were not corrected? Right? Does that mean it's a mistake? The Chazal's general approach is that this is done with intent. Now, there is, let me do one more exercise with you. There is a Gemara that is can be found on page 23. Page 23 in your Chuvaret. Take down the pages. So Gemara on page 23 that is trying to prove, it's not even important for this. It's a small picture, but it has ramifications for a big picture. Page 23. Okay. The Gemara is not even important. What's important is the Tosfos and the Parish of Rabbi Akiva Eger on the page. Gemara is trying to prove that the sons of Eli, you're familiar with them? There's a story in the beginning of Shmuel Aleph about them. Hopefully by now you've read your introduction, first 13, 14 pages. On Tuesday I will bring a sample exam of what you're going to get for those 20 minutes when you return from your vacation. Okay? Okay. My nose is bleeding. So Eli had two sons, Hophni and Pinchas. They're both called bad in the Tanakh. For some reason, not important for us, the Gemara says only Hophni was bad, Pinchas was good. Right? So the Gemara says, how can you say that when it says in the Pasuk, Vayishkivun es hanoshim Pesach ha'ohel. They slept with women in front of the Ohel Moed. Telling me that it says both of them did that. So how can you say that only one was bad and one was good? Look at the word. Can you re-spell that? You see, if the Vav was there, then that's incontrovertibly plural. But the Vav is missing. So since we don't have vocalization, Yeshem Lemesora allows us to... What are we doing? Engaging in an emendation? What is Vayishkivun? It's not Av Torah, so there's no liturgical difference, but still. What's the Gemara Darshan? Change the U to what vowel? Kamatz. Vayishkivun. See. Alright? If it's Vayishkivun, you can read those letters. In other words, this is the Gemara making this drasha. The guy in the Gemara and Shabbos, Daf Nun Hamad Beis, making this drasha, is not saying, I'm engaging in changing the text. No. He's explaining the Vav is missing so that we could possibly make this drasha. Okay? Next, it says, well, come on, that's crazy. What he said, Al Bonai, don't do this, my sons. Read it differently. Bini. Bini. You getting this? Okay. Possibly read those three letters, bet nun yud, singular. Right? And the Gemara presses on, and it says, wait a second. It says that the boys were ma'avirim es b'nei Yisrael me'is Hashem. They were causing people to do averos against God. And that's in plural. So what does the Gemara conclude? Now this is where you pick up the Tosfos. The Gemara says, ma'avirom ksiv. The yud is missing. So again, it looks singular. The guy in the Gemara just folds up his hands and says, I'm out of here. I can't keep listening to this. All right?
Okay. Why does the Gemara bend
over backwards
like that's trying to
do something
like that?
That's why I specifically said I was going to avoid that. It's a whole page of Gemara getting into that. I don't want to get into it. It'll take up the rest of the class and it's not... I ain't shum if you want. Daf Nun Hei Amud Beis instead of Shabbos. Okay? Here is the rub. Tosfos on this Gemara says, excuse me, Hashas shalanu cholek al svarim shalanu. This disagrees with the svarim that we have. Because in our Tanakhs, the yud is there. The whole drasha is faulty. In other words, when the guy said ma'abiram ksiv, the guy who said, I can't keep listening to this is too much, should have instead said, opened up a Tanakh and said, no, let's schlug up your whole drasha. They were both evil. The yud is there, right? None of this b'ni v'yishkavon, right? That's why it's not so important that it had anything about b'nei Eli. What's important is that Tosfos, in the very least, opened up a Tanakh and said this drash is untenable. The yud is there, okay? So Tosfos. Well, if you read enough Gemara, you'll see on practically every page of Gemara that quotes a whole series of psukim. There are often psukim that are misquoted. That's no big deal. The rabbis often quoted by heart, right? Did any of you, when I quoted Vayimlu Yamehel Aledes B'nei Samim B'vidno, one of you has that as a bar mitzvah parasha here, right? When I read that pasuk, did you care to open up the Chumash to see if I quoted it properly? No, when you hear a pasuk, it's just, okay, that's the gist of the pasuk. That's how the rabbis quoted the Gemara. Very Rashi doesn't do this. Rashi, you see, knew that his perush would be a perush. He wrote it to be a perush. Ibn Ezra, Rashbam, these guys were writing their own notes for them, you know, to maybe study with their children. I don't know if Rashbam knew that he would be called Rashbam al Torah would one day be a perush. The reason why I'm saying that is because in his perush, almost always, when he quotes a pasuk, it's not exactly as it appears in the Bible. That's not because he had a different version of that pasuk. It's because he was quoting it by heart. And he's just writing it. He didn't bother looking it up. If he knew that this was going to be edited, put into a Mikros Gedolos one day, he would have forgotten about it. Right? He would have written it out. He would have looked up the pasuk and make sure he gets it right. Okay? But this is different. This is where the drash is... it's founded on something that's not in the pasuk. Here it's a silly little yud, but that's not the point. Tosfos says, I found another one like that. Ready? I found a drusha like that. In the Yerushalmi and Sota. Look at the Yerushalmi. Yerushalmi asks this question. Now, I want everybody in this class to imagine you're the person being asked this question. There's an Amora in the Yerushalmi and Sota that asks this question. Why does one pasuk say that Shimshon judged Israel for 20 years, and a different pasuk says that Shimshon judged Israel for 40 years? Got the question? Why does one, it's a profound contradiction. Why does one pasuk say Shimshon judged Israel for 20 years, and one pasuk says Shimshon judged Israel for 40 years? What would be your first response to such a question? Be frank with me. What's your response? Go ahead.
It's just there. What person had it done?
Really? That's where you go before asking?
I want to be a Christian.
Wouldn't you ask a fundamental question first? Can I see where it says that? There's no such pasuk in Tanakh. There's no such pasuk. It says he ruled 20 years and that's all. And there's a Gemara that's quoted, it's cited in all the Yerushalmis. Why does one say 20 and one say 40? And the guy accepted the question. He didn't ask. He didn't say, I don't know. Right? He didn't say, show me where it says that. I know that's my bar mitzvah parsha. It's my parsha Noso. It's my bar mitzvah of Torah. I know the story. And I never saw such a pasuk. Show me. There are Gemaras like that. Instead, the guy said, wow, please give me a good answer for that. And his answer was, when he pushed down those two pillars, you all know how the story ends, right? And the Philistines saw the whole temple come down on his head. They didn't know he died then. Someone could push those pillars like that could possibly survive such a fall, right? So they thought he escaped alive, and they feared him for 20 years after he died. They didn't cause any trouble to the Jews. Right? So it's as if, though, he judged us for 40 years. In reality, he did die there that day. Just they didn't know it. Okay? Is that an acceptable, as far as drash goes, as far as agadah goes? This is, you know, as good as it gets. That's how a god works.
I might be misremembering, but isn't there an actual pasuk that says something like that? That the Pishtim were afraid of some sort for another period of time?
There is a hint. Yes, you're on the right track to how we should understand what's going on here. But Tosfos says, our Gemara, that's small potatoes. The yud there, if you're not there, can you make a drasha about the missing yud when the yud is really there? Shalom, the Chol calls for Am Shalom. And Tosfos says, haha, I can find another case like this, more significant. A whole pasuk. Vayivshpot et ha'am for 40 shana, and the pasuk isn't there. Right? Not to be outdone. You see, have you ever heard Rabbi Baker? Many has perished to a lot, like almost everything. Okay, so Rabbi Baker has a little notes on the Gemara called Gilyon Hashas, and usually it's three words, five words. Ayin Yuman Zayin. And it was so considered so good that they put it on. It was codified on the page of the Shas. He's on every page of the Gemara. This is his longest one by far. He has, I don't know why he did this, a collection of 15 other places in the Talmud where a similar phenomenon happens. Right? It's not just in the Talmud Bavli, not just a misquote of a pasuk. That can happen all the time. The editor didn't get it right. No, where the basis, the foundation of the drash is on a pasuk that's not there. Okay, you're a bucky. Tosfos said, okay, I can do one more. So Rabbi Akiva said, okay, I can do 15 more. All right? Okay. So that's what we usually, when you see these 15, do you know enough from the last class of what you should do to determine, hey, I'm teaching my son for his Haftorah, and Rabbi Kiberger points out to a Gemara in Ksuvus that says that the word is plural, but in my Tanakh it's singular, what do you do? Remember the commentary I told you last week? Minchas Shai, remember him? Minchas Shai. Look up the Minchas Shai, he'll tell you how to read it. That's it. Right? We have to have a posek. We have to have a bottom line. Right? We may want to be curious why the other thing got in there, but the Minchas Shai will say sort of like our bottom line. Okay, enough said. But I would like to tell you about one final material on this topic. There's a book called Hamikra v'Hamisora. I remember for my doctoral exams, I had to read this book. It's a thin little book by Reuven Margolios. Reuven Margolios. Margolios, a young, you want to learn Sanhedrin now? You can't learn Sanhedrin without this book. Really, it's a collection of essays on Tanakh. One of the chapters is on this Rabbi Akiva Eger. And he takes each one by one, and I'm just going to do one with you today. He takes each one by one, to show that the mistake in question is actually a legitimate question. It's just that he shows how the mistake came to be. Some of them are a little more creative than others, but this one is really quite good. He does the one that starts with the one in Tosfos. He says that there is a legitimate question to ask about the amount of years that Shimshon was a judge. Because in all of Sefer Shoftim, we are only told once how long he was a shofet. Right? But we are told twice how long Shimshon was a shofet. Okay? So, he says that the question was misunderstood by a commentator for the following reason. If you ever read manuscript work from the Middle Ages, certainly from before, every single word is Rosh HaTikos. Ink was very expensive. Parchment was very difficult to come by. The Jews did not have the kind of artisans and the kind of writing materials that the Gentiles had. They had to put so much, they wrote tiny, they had to put so much into such small space that you can imagine in such a case, a lot of mistakes are going to be there, right? So when someone's copying over this Yerushalmi, this is what Reuven Margolios suggests in this book, that the original question was, why does it say that Shimshon ruled 20 years twice? A copyist misunderstood the question and thought that it meant once 20 and once 20 times 2. Now, by the way, listen to the answer. To teach that the Philistines feared him for 20 more years after he died, right? is a perfectly good answer to both versions of the question. Got it? Why does it say 1 pasuk 20 years and 1 pasuk 40 years? Or why does it say 20 years twice? The second question I just asked is a perfectly legitimate parshanut question to ask about Shimshon. None of the other shoftim were told twice how long he judged. Right? So the question is always redone very creatively by Reuven Margolios, right? And that's what he does in this chapter. I just gave you this one example, okay? Everyone clear? I'm going to close this discussion now on Yesh Ein Masorah. Now, let me tell you another few words about Kri Uktiv. Right? Remember that Kri Uktiv? That means it's spelled one way, but we read it a different way. Sometimes the difference is radical. The Torah says, if you have a city in Israel, Asher Lo Choma, it's actually spelled like this in the Torah, Asher Lo Choma, it does not have a wall, right? This is the rule of this city if it does not have a wall around it. There are lots of rules at the end of Sefer Vayikra that differentiate between how land is returned to its original owner in a Yovel year, when you live in a walled city or not. Okay? And the Pasuk says, Asher Lo Choma, which means it doesn't have a wall, right? And it's a Kri Uktiv because that is to be understood as Asher Lo Choma. It has a wall. There's another radical one in this week's Haftorah.
Shouldn't it be
low? Low, it's a good question. Gemara actually asked this question. It's not referring to the Choma. It's talking about the city.
I know.
Seven years, a feminine word.
Yeah.
Right. So low, the Gemara actually asked on this. It says it's talking about residents of the city. You're right. It should have been law Choma. The Gemara answers, but the law wouldn't take a Kriyuk Siv like this. But it's Gemara gave me a question, not just the Rishonim portion. Gemara is. Yes.
Basically, the same question. I was trying to figure out what here is. Should we cave off, basically, right? What should we cave off?
Yeah, I understand. Law couldn't sustain such a creature. This Shabbos Haftorah, stay in shore for the Haftorah. It's a beautiful Haftorah. It says, Bechol Sarotam Lo Sar. Right? In all of their afflictions, right, it's spelled with an aleph. He has no pain. In all their afflictions, he has no pain. Right? Bechol tzarotam is understood lamed vav. It has a creative lo tzar. Bechol tzarotam lo tzar. In all of your afflictions, he has pain.
In the first case, Asher lo choma. So if you say lamed vav, that doesn't really make sense.
I just shared that. Mara asks that question. It says, understood, but without a hay, if it was written lochama, right, you wouldn't be able to make this drash. Well, I didn't make the drash yet. What's the drash? The drash teaches us a halacha to this day. What difference in halacha do you remember for your year in Israel, if a city had a wall around it or not?
Megillah
reading. Do you read it on the 14th or on the 15th? So the Gemara says, well, if it had a wall around it at the time of Ahasuerus, then you read it on the 15th. If not, you read it on the 14th. But then the Gemara asks, at the time of Ahasuerus, no city in Israel had a wall around it. Why? It was just destroyed by the Babylonians. So by that measure, no one should ever read. There was no wall around Yerushalayim at that time. So how can what halacha is there? So the Gemara says, oh wait, if it had a wall at the time of Yahshua, even though it didn't have a wall at the time of Ahasuerus, you still read it on the 15th. How do you know? The Gemara says, lo at the time of Ahasuerus with an aleph, lo at the time of Yahshua with a vav, no wall Ahasuerus, wall Yahshua. Read it on the 15th. As long as it had a wall, but you see, if the word was Asher Lochoma, you couldn't make this drash.
When you read that, let's say you, whatever, you're reading
tonight.
But I don't, is that,
masculine,
so you lay it, are you supposed to?
Hello, masculine and feminine mix 500 times in the Tanakh. In the Torah. Osov espino lo sishchatu biyom echad. We're talking about a female cow, not a male cow. Osov espino, right? So I can tell you so many, and every one of them, that Gemara picks up on it. And this is not just in halachic examples, but in simple pshat, right? Right, Rashi, for instance, on this pasuk, see if you can catch it. It says, "V'lo yachol ha'aretz l'seis osam." The land could not maintain both Avram and Lot and their sevishlo yachola, or lo yachla. Right, because aretz is feminine. So Rashi says that the subject of this pasuk is actually mir'eh, a word that doesn't appear in the pasuk. Mir'eh means the pasture of the land was not enough.
By Avram and Lot.
That's legitimate. You can say there's a subject that's not in the pasuk. Sometimes the word "you" is the subject in English, and it's not in my sentence.
So what is that? What's right?
All right. So okay. Lo yachol say so. Something's got it.
Lo yachol mir'eh.
Okay. Yeah, that's how you understand. Mir'eh is masculine. Look, Rashi in his last parsha, he says, why is all over the parsha it says Hasefer HaTorah HaZeh, and in other psukim in the same parsha it says Hasefer HaTorah HaZos. So Rashi says that one the subject is Torah, the other one the subject is Sefer.
At least the words there.
Okay. Mahamachaneh ha'achas v'hikahu. Right? V'hoisoimo v'korobo. There's 100 times in the Torah that is like this. It's just up to careful readers to look and see why is this happening in the text that is makbil on masculine and feminine. We generally are. Hebrew is a language that differentiates. English isn't, but Hebrew is. All right, so you see, what do we see from here? That there's a lot at stake. There's a lot at stake for making sure that we have every letter right. Okay? You got it? Because a missing vav or an extra vav can have all kinds of ramifications. So the Bali Mesora became very careful at protecting this. Still, of course, as you can imagine, discrepancies and inconsistencies will exist. Right? So we have to have one. Who's your posek on this? Look at the Minchas Shai. All right? That'll be enough said. Okay? But this is why I think I told you at the end of the class before last why I don't like the codes, the Bible codes. We talked about that, right? All you need is one inconsistency and the whole thing is thrown off, right? Now, how does this fit in with this statement of Abaye in Megillah Daf Lamed Aleph? It says, Anan Lobekian the Chaserot the Yeserot. We're not experts in Chaserot Yeserot. It's just limited to the letter Vav. Right? How many of you are aware that the word Yaakov is spelled 5 times in the Torah with a Vav? Or Aaron 5 times with a Vav? Right? What this statement means is the following. We will not passel a Sefer Torah if it has an extra vav or it's missing a vav. Right? In other words, you say, Chumash, it says a vav. I tell you, this is miraculous, but I saw it with my own eyes. If I didn't see it with my own eyes, I wouldn't believe it. What's the miracle? We were having a bris. These kids are over 20 here. They moved on. So we're having a bris in Shul. It was Parshas Tazria. We were having a bris of two twin boys. Both, right after reading Parshas Tazria, we're having a bris on two boys. The parsha begins, Odom ki yeh bisaro se'esom sapachas o baheres. right after the parsha of the mother giving birth.
Elijah.
Oh yeah, okay. So the Torah he was reading from in my shul, we have about 40 Torahs. It's an old shul, 150 years old, and there are all kinds of Torahs. Ostensibly, someone's been reading this Torah for years. The word Adam was written twice. The Baal Korah looks at it. I prepared this lady. I don't remember, you know, Ish Ish Ki Yebe, or sometimes you have Ish Ish, but Adam, I don't remember that. And he called me. I said, this is the craziest thing in the world. The reason why I say it's so crazy, all right, mistakes can happen, but you understand what I'm saying? What? We're giving a bris on two babies today. And he had the word Adam in Parsha. The only thing that could happen is that the person writing the Torah wrote the word Adam, he went out to lunch, and he came back and he said, oh, where am I up to? And he put down his marker in the Chumash he was copying from, and he made the marker in the wrong place, and he wrote the word Adam again without checking. Alright? Now they have these computers that you can just take a quick picture of the whole column, right? And it'll tell you in a second if every... It won't tell you if this is a psul. That will make the aleph puzzle, because the head, the top didn't reach the body. You see it? But that, it doesn't correct for that. It corrects for Vayikra spelled, you know, as if though it's Vayikra with a dalet instead of a... Right?
Wait, is that
so it's interesting. If you write the Aleph big in Vayikra instead of small, right, there's a Piskei Tosfos in Menachos that suggests that's a Pasuk Sefer Torah. To fix it.
No, I was thinking about the...
Scrape off the big Aleph and write it small. That's part of our Masoch. And the big Bet and Bereshis. There are lots of these in the Torah, right? In fact, I'm going to write here on the board a bunch of these anomalies in the Torah. Some are in other places in Tanakh. There are about 10 different ones, and they are amazing. A very famous one is in Israel's Torah reading. Tell me. Anistaros Lashem, right? You ever see this? If you're laning, it's unbelievable.
The dots.
You have a bunch of dots on top of the letters. Look, it's written in the text of the Torah. And the same Piskei Tosfos says, if you don't have those dots, don't lane from that Torah. Who said to put dots on these letters? Remember by Yishakehu, by Esav, when he kisses Yaakov? There are 10 such words that have dots over them. And there's a Masorah on them. Right? You ever see the upside down nuns by Yibin Sora Haron? A bunch of upside down nuns. About three times, the word Rishoyim is spelled with an ayin on top of the other letters. There's a word Menashe in the Tanakh, spelled like this, with a nun on top of the letters. Everyone, Tosfos says, if it's not written like this, this is the granddaddy of all of them. And this is found in the Gemara in Maseches Kiddushin, that when Pinchas is rewarded for his zealotry, with, you know, he stopped the Magefa with Peor, remember what I'm talking about, right? Hashem gives him Briti Shalom, and the word Shalom is spelled like this. There's a break called Vault Katia. And Rashi says, if it's not broken, don't read from such a Torah. What? This makes the Vault Pasul. Every other Vault in the Torah, the most common letter in the Torah, is Pasul if it looks like that. You have to see when you get Parshas Pinchas, open up and see. I mean, it's usually in the Chumashim, they give it a little slant, a little opening. But in an Antikon or in an actual Torah, you'd be amazed when you see that. Right? All these, what can I say? Everyone has a drasha. The Gemara is aware of them. Okay? It's all part of our various Masoretic anomalies. Okay.
What about the other mother? What practice
is that? I put the Torah away. And this one I was able to do myself. I made slight corrections. We scraped both Adams. Right? Scraped off both Adams. Or if I recall, I'm just thinking now what I would do, but it's so long ago. I think what we ended up doing was we scraped off this and then wrote a big mem like that. You're allowed to. You ever see him? Okay. Right next to the dowel.
The similar is that you're not allowed to elongate them?
And yeah. You can't elongate a shin. But a dollar you can. Raise you can. Plus you're allowed to have a certain amount of space between words. Words, I'm saying. Once you get too much, then it's possible. Anyway, that was obviously a mistake. I didn't have to look up the Mincha Shai for that one, right?
Our altar was today checked by.
So I regret to tell you. Now I'm just going to tell you a halacha. I regret to tell you that statistics show that when the shuls open up their Torahs to these computer readings. The number I heard was something with between 60% and 70% of Torahs have been found to be missing something. In other words, it was born wrong. The sofer made a mistake. Right? You know what I'm saying? That it started wrong. Right? And there's a famous story with one that when they started, the computer said the mistake is somewhere in Parshas Beshalach, somewhere in Oz Yashir. And rabbi upon rabbi looked over the whole thing and they couldn't find what the mistake was. Right? The mistake was where it says in a pasuk, Mikdosh Hashem Konanu Yodecha. And Hashem is spelled Aleph Dalet Nun Yud there. They don't spell Yud Gimel. That's an absolute psul. Right? And the computer found it. But rabbis looking over the page couldn't find it. All right? So, Lamaisa, the question is a halacha question now. Is a shul allowed, given that's a rove, a vast rove of Torahs are found to be born puzzle? Born puzzle. In other words, it's not that the aleph got unhinged. It's the wrong word. Right? So do we have a chiyuv for shuls to go through that computer program before using any Torah? The answer is no. Because there's no halachic requirement to ischazik isura. Right? I'm going to eat at your house today. You want to serve me meat? Every Jew here got a chazakah that you're kashrus. And every Torah has a chazakah that when a sofer says, I'm finished, it's a kosher sefer Torah. The only time you have to worry is if there's a reisa. Reisa means there's some that the chazaka has been weakened by. I found 3 mistakes on the same column in this Torah. I can't read any more columns until I go through the whole Torah and make sure that no more mistakes. All right. Anyway, so that is these are all parts of our Masorah to assure that we're getting what we're asking for. There's two other things. I wanted to, it's just coincidental, tikkun sofrim, that's what we usually call a tikkun that you're laying from, right, when you prepare your bar mitzvah parsha. But actually, in reality, tikkun sofrim is actually a Masoretic idea that we're going to talk about on Tuesday, okay? So the last two things we're going to talk about in Masorah on Tuesday is going to be, what is this concept called tikkun sofrim? Rashi refers to it a few times in his commentary. A lot of controversy about this Rashi. All right, I want you to look it up. It's Rashi on Bereishis Perek Yud Chet, Pasuk Chof Bet. Look it up, guys. One of you is going to read it at the beginning of next class. Bereishis Perek Yud Chet, Pasuk Chof Bet. Bereishis Yud Chet, Chof Bet. It can be found on page 22 in your Choveret. Right. These sources are on Tikkun Sofrim, and I want you to read source number 2 and source number 3. Source number 2 and source number 3 on page 22, that's all. It's very small. The two shortest sources on the page. source number 2 and source number 3, which if you don't have can't find page 22, it is Rashi on that pasuk and the Siftei Chachamim. Part of that Siftei Chachamim is a commentary to Rashi that's been printed in the Mikros Gedolos. Right, page 22, Tikkun Sofrim. Okay. Benjamin Abui, Dov Alberstone, Anton Alper, David Arkalov, David Daniel Abraham, Roy Ben Shimon, Eliran Buchstaber, James Capel, Eitan Dechter, Tanya Israelian, Yosef Friedlander, Ivan Glazer, Daniel Horowitz, David Levy, Mika Pava, Tani Polanski, Sam Rabinowitz, Joseph Rosenfield, Avidan Rudansky, Alex Salutsky, Jonas Stavsky, Adam Aaron, and Manny Dahani. Okay, guys. Some of you are already gone now for the rest of the time. We do have class now. I think even the week after we have class. Tuesday and a Tuesday. So that one, a lot of you are going to be missing. Yeah. Okay. All right, so I'll see you Tuesday. Have a good Shabbos, guys.
Who's the attorney? Which one is the Bible?
There's two of them. The page is the one that I'm working with now. The newer one.
This one says 4/2014. This one says just says ancient Bible. Is that the new
pull up the
2014.
I think this is the new one. We'll keep going. We'll go to page 22 and we'll see. Yeah, this is the new one.
Mm-hmm.